Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man. So I had these wonderful plans as I was imagining how to do the PowerPoint for this. And I didn't do it. But I had this idea of giving you a picture, you know, the pale blue dot picture of the earth from one of the Apollo's missions, I think it was. Very famous photograph. So you have the picture, this blackness of space, and you have the round, beautiful earth in the foreground. It's a tremendous picture. And it speaks about Genesis chapter 1, the greatness of God's creation. And we went through that a couple weeks ago when we started this. I'm just working on the Bible story, and I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to do it all told. I ran across a course online. It's called 52 Stories from the Bible, and basically they're trying to narrow it down to essential stories, 26 from the Old Testament and 26 from the New Testament. And I listened to part of it, and it's interesting. And it's not, they're using a slightly different approach than what I'm using. I just think it's important for people to know the story of the Bible. So we have creation, chapter 1. That story is not a, how should we put it? It is not exactly a story. But it's where we begin. So that's how our existence begins. That's how our world begins. And now chapter 2 is somewhat of a repetition. But if you think about that picture of, if you can put that in your mind, the picture of the earth hanging there in space, and then you take a little, you know how on a map they'll have an inset, a little more detail. And they, you know, so in that inset, put Adam and Eve. So we're going to go from the big picture, creation, to the little tiny picture. We're going to look right here at the creation of man. So to begin with, though, we need to pick up one passage from chapter 1. Okay, so Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, that's a very important passage. There are things in this, in chapter 1, that are left out. There are things that are added in chapter 2, but there's still things that are left out. And it's sort of tantalizing. You say, I wish I could understand exactly what that little phrase means. But we have the little phrase. We'll run across some of them as we read this. So I'm going to approach this story section by section. And I'm not going to put all the text on the screen, so you're going to need to follow in your Bible. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, because verses 1 through 3 go with the final bit of the seventh day of creation. So, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made earth and heaven. And by the way, I'll just stop there. This is the account. The Hebrew word there is toladot, or tola. We'll see this showing up several times in the book of Genesis. It's sort of a header statement. These are the generations of, for example, where it starts, these are the generations of Seth. The toladot, the Seth. We're going to have other statements, and it sort of breaks Genesis up into sections. So this is an important section. It's dealing with man. So it says, "Now no shrub," verse 5, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist rose, it used to rise from the earth, and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we're going to just stop there. Now, as I say, there's details missing. There's things in here where it says that he hadn't caused the shrubs to grow. And there's no man to cultivate the ground. And that's a little curious. What does he mean by that? I mean, he obviously already has created all the vegetable life on the earth. And there's something here that he's showing that there's something about creation that is incomplete because he hasn't made man yet. He hasn't completed creation. And he is going to intend, we didn't read that and aren't going to today, but he talks about giving man the creation mandate, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. So he intends for man to have control over this world. And so there is something about creation in its raw form without man that is incomplete. Man comes now to complete what God has made. He also comes as in the image of God. So there's a lot of questions that we have about this. We saw that in chapter 1. He's made in the image of God. And now he's saying creation is incomplete without man. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God intends for man to complete creation? Not just simply, okay, there's one more thing I got to do. I got to create man. But actually, man is going to come and be involved in improving this world that God created. I think that's more likely what the answer is. I think God intends for man to be the completer. Now, he says man was made from the dust of the ground and the breath of God. Again, there's so many things. I wish I could really... We get one verse. He says, here's man. He's made. So what does he do? Does he go by the riverbank, gather some clay, sort of mold it together? I mean, God doesn't have hands either. So this is another thing that we have to, I sort of have a picture. Here's this human-like figure, the angel of the Lord or something, coming and gathering the clay together and molding it all together and, getting it ready for life. How exactly does this work? We do know that when a man dies, his body decays. It goes back to the dust from which it came. God describes it later. Right? So we do know that. It breaks apart. So, but how did God do that? We don't exactly know. He made some kind of form. This form is like the animals that God made in some ways. It has the same kind of sinews. It has appendages. It has, I guess he's got hair on the top. He's got, everything that you see. There's this figure of a man lying there whereas God has made him. How did God make him? In the other creation, when he says, with the rest of creation, he just speaks with his voice, let the earth bring forth, trees and seeds and grass and animals and birds and fish in the seas. And so it's just the voice of God. And probably, again, it is the voice of God, but he's, instead of bringing back out a whole whack of things, there's one thing. This thing that is to be man. And then it says he breathed into him the breath of life. And again, God doesn't have breath, doesn't have lips. How's he going to breathe? Well, he somehow animates that man, and the man opens his eyes. His chest is rising and falling. The blood is coursing through his veins. He sits up, and I guess some appearance of God is there with him. Because here's this man who looks probably in his 30s, I guess, you would think. But he is 1 second old. Right? Think about that. What does he know at this point? Nothing. Okay, so you're now going to get a 30-year education in 2 seconds. The Lord's going to implant this. How does God give him the information? Okay, we aren't told that. Wouldn't you like to know how that works? That's very strange. We take our kids to school. It takes them years, and they still don't get it. Right? They still don't get it. And it's like, so here's this man, and we're going to read about what he has this man do in just a moment. It's not like this man is an ignoramus. How does all that happen? Well, God doesn't tell us. But he does tell us, before I get to that, I want to focus on the fact, with the animals, how many lions did he make, for example? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say. But do you think there was more than one? There had to be, right? A bunch of them. You know, giraffes, camels, whatever. All the different kinds of animals. In order to fill the earth with them, he didn't just say, okay, one, now you fill up the earth with the rest of you camel kind. That's not what he said. Just made a whole whack of them. With the man, he made one. You fill up the earth. It's very important that we note that he made one man. There's some people who say, oh, there was no historical Adam. Now, there's a lot of theological problems. I'm not going to get into that with you today, but there's a lot of theological problems with that statement. The fact that what we have in the Revelation is that God made one man. Here's this man. All right, and so here he is. He's waking up on, he is learning things really fast. Maybe God already pre-programmed him. I don't know. He is made. All right, so then he plants this garden for him to dwell in and to cultivate. Now, he mentions specifically the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is an anticipation, because we all know how this works out. This is going to become a problem. But that's the creation of Adam. So let's move on now to the rivers around the garden, a very curious part of the passage. We think, why is this here? Let's read the passage. Verse 10, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. All right, so that's our passage. Now, the description of the rivers supplements the description of the garden. So this garden is now watered. Okay, and now the question is, where are these rivers? Where are these rivers? So Pishon, Havilah, Gihon, and Cush are uncertain. We do have other references to Cush in the Bible. It's often associated with Ethiopia. Some people have tried to identify these rivers. The Tigris and the Euphrates they're fine with, but what about the Pishon and the Gihon? Some people say one of them's the Nile. And one of them's the Ganges River. I don't know how you get to the Ganges River from all the way over in the Middle East where the Garden of Eden must be if Tigris and Euphrates of Genesis chapter 1 are the same Tigris and Euphrates that we have today. We don't know that they're the same thing. We just have these names. All right? And so it's uncertain. It's uncertain. But what do we do know? The point of the rivers is to describe, I believe this is what the point is, to describe the resources God gave man, so he has much water. We need water to live. I don't know if you're aware of that. I've always felt I needed coffee to live, but actually I need water. Okay? And also the mineral resources. So there's much gold there, and also bdellium and onyx. Now, not only do we need plant life, not only do we need the animals and the whole, circle of life, and all that. We need all those things, but we also need minerals. And so, not just for bodily intake, but actually for producing things. So if man is going to be made in the image of God, he needs things to work with. So gold and beryllium and onyx are mentioned, but certainly all the other minerals are available. God intended for man to rule creation, so he provided resources for it. Alright, so let's move to the next section. All right, so the instructions for the man, verses 15 to 17. All right, then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. So there's something to notice here. He has made the man has woken up somehow. The man needs some instructions. So here's one of the first part of the instructions is the law. The law that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any of the other trees, not that one. Okay? It's also interesting, the first mention of it is in the creation of the garden in verse 9. Okay? It's mentioned there, and he just names them there. Now here, verse 15 to 17, 16 and 17, he expands on the rules about these two trees. So you can see how the story is developing. They're just mentioned once, now it's going to be expanded on, and chapter 3 is going to deal with these two trees. All right, so it's growing in importance. In a story, it's funny how people, you read books, storybooks, and you read something, some little detail, and it may be kind of inconsequential or seem inconsequential. But later on in the story, you find out that little detail is very important. There's something coming. So he's developing the story by bringing these things in and then expanding on it. My pastor in South Carolina, he used to do things like that in his sermons. He would say something like, oh, you know, we just have such a problem with parking in our church, and we've got to do something about that. And then he wouldn't hear anything else. And after a while, I learned that, talking to my wife and observing, I learned that my pastor was getting us ready for what he and the deacons wanted to do next. So he would talk about it, he'd mention it, yeah, we've got to do something about that. And then later on you say, yeah, you know, you have a little bit more details. You know, there's this empty lot over there we could maybe buy. And in fact, that's what the deacons wanted to do, is buy this empty lot, pave it, and now we have more parking. And in fact, that's what they did. That's the particular instance I noticed. But I remember, I forget if it was that one or some other thing, and he made some mention. I leaned over to Debbie. I said, something's coming. And sure enough. And that's how stories work. Something's coming. Okay, this is anticipating something about our human story. So God has made these instructions. And he instructing man's choices. And notice that he says, all right, let's look at that very closely. In the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, we know the rest of this part of the story because we know about the fall. Did Adam die on that day? No, is the answer. He didn't actually die while he set in motion the process where he would eventually die, but he didn't actually die. But it's quite interesting. This is a little bit of an idiom that God has inspired Moses to put into the text. And I'm going to give you a couple of other examples in the Old Testament. Exodus 10:28. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Okay, so it's sort of an emphatic statement. You're a dead man if I see you again. God is saying, when you eat of this, your doom is sealed. Here's another one. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 37. 1 Kings, I think that's Solomon? I think it's Solomon, isn't it? For on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you shall know for certain that you shall surely die. So on the day you will die, right? Your blood shall be on your own head. I think Solomon is threatening somebody who was actually, the David said, you need to deal with this guy. Told Solomon, there's certain guys you're going to need to deal with. So Solomon put some rules on various people. As soon as you do something, you're going to die. And whoever it was, I didn't look it up, whoever it was, that's actually what happened. So they didn't die immediately, but as soon as Solomon and his men caught up with him, he died. Okay. So it's a bit of an idiom. God is saying, that he's underlining the certainty of death. Okay, so it's a figure of speech. It's not meant to be taken, okay, so he ate of the fruit and he didn't die. Ah, well, God must have lied. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when you eat of that fruit, your doom is certain. That's what that means. All right. So let's move on now. We have one more thing. The creation of Eve. Now we have, okay, so Adam's been made. And he's in the garden and he sees the trees and all the fruit and he's getting the rules. And God says, we need something else. Alright, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So the Hebrew here for woman is Isha, and the Hebrew for man is Ish. So Ish and Isha, woman and man. It's very similar in English. We just have a little ending to distinguish between the two. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So the creation of Eve. All right. So the first thing we note is the inadequacy of creation without woman. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, we saw the inadequacy of creation without man. And God made man. But he's not finished. Creation itself is inadequate. And so there's something going on here we don't totally understand. Do you think Adam he said, "All right, I'm going to take all these animals and I'm going to have them parade in front of you." So here comes a lion, here comes a giraffe, here comes a chimpanzee, here comes a whatever. Okay, there's a whole long, how long would it take for Adam to go, "Okay, I'll call that one this, I'll call that one this." Is that exactly what he's saying that he did? But he's calling on Adam to survey what he sees. Okay, he's looking around and he is categorizing. This is part of the dominion mandate. He is categorizing. He's talking with God and he's analyzing the difference between animals and seeing how they function. And he's also probably seeing animals in pairs. Probably, this is speculation. The Bible doesn't say this. But he's probably seeing, okay, there's a male lion and there's a female lion. There's a male gorilla and a female gorilla. Whatever. He sees that God has made these animals to be completing each other. And he realizes, this is the birds and all of this, he realizes, I don't have one. Okay? I'm just here. I'm the only one. Right? And so God is preparing him for the next step. And so the creation of Eve is unique. So man was made from what? The dust. Adam was made from the dust. What was Eve made from? From Adam. Okay, so he puts him under sedation. You know, God said, "Okay, lights out for you." How many of you have ever been in surgery? Huh? Anybody been in? Okay, yes, I know. Anybody else? You know what it's like? You go into there. I've only had it once. I don't really want to ever have it again. But and I'm lying there and I'm thinking they're getting ready and they're, you know, moving instruments around and stuff, and I'm thinking, wonder when this stuff is gonna work. You know, they put in the wonder how long it's gonna take. It seems to be, I mean, how come I'm not asleep yet? Okay, the next thing I know I'm waking up. Okay, and they're, is it all over? Yeah, it's over. Okay. So here's Adam. God is doing that to Adam. And he puts him in a deep sleep. He cuts him open somehow. He takes out a rib. He takes that rib. Did he suture him? How did he put them together? I don't know. We don't know. Did Adam have a scar? That's a big question. Some of the monks wondered whether Adam had a scar. Right? Did he have a scar or did God just heal it? I don't know. Okay, so he took a rib. Was Adam short a rib? Okay, like I don't know how many, does anybody know how many we have? 12. Okay, Maureen knows. Okay. So was he only 11 on one side? It grows back. Does it? I don't know. Anyway, look it up. Look on the internet, it must be true. Okay, so somebody look that up for me. Okay, so here's Adam. So here's this rib, and God takes that rib and he fashions it out of it a woman. Now, did he need to do that? Of course not. God could have just spoken and there she was. Right? But there is a profound truth in this. What is God doing? There is one race. Okay? Of course with breeding, we all look different. Some have red hair, some have dark skin, some have light skin. Nobody has polka dot skin as far as I know. Okay, but there's all these, but you see, but there's one race. And in fact, it's really one person. There's one man. Well, that's in a duality. Man and woman. Man and woman. A duality. You see? Is the man superior to the woman? No, she's made right out of him. Same stuff. I mean, same genetic. You think about that. His genes and her genes are identical. the only human pair to ever be that way. And we're all descended from them. That's a really amazing thing, isn't it? You think about that. All right, I better get back to my notes. All right, so then we have the celebration of marriage. And we have this very famous verse where it talks about, this is now bone of my bones. And then, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And that is repeated later in the Bible. So that brings me to the last point of this story, some theological considerations. So first of all, man made in the image of God completes creation, but it does so as male and female. Now, it's not, I think this is very profound to think, this is not just you got a male and a female of this species. You have one man, and from her was made the woman. It's really one person. There's a profound unity in the human race. This is so important. We also want to notice there are six verses describing the creation of Eve and one for Adam. I think there's some significance to that as well. This is a very important passage. So man in the image of God is significant. Creation of man is unique among all the other creatures. We're not like the rest of the so-called animal kingdom. Sometimes people talk about the animal that is man. Well, yeah, we do share characteristics with living animals, but we are not animals. We are made in the image of God. Okay? So, God made Adam first and trained him. Don't eat of the tree, and put him to work before God made Eve. Now, this is also significant. Okay, think about what God made Adam do. He says, all right, here's the rules. All right, now here's the animals. You classify them. He put them to work. So what is this? Adam is the leader of this duality. Adam is the disciple maker. Who told Eve the rules? We don't know. But it seems to me that Adam did. God gave the rules to Adam, now you give the rules to the next ones. And so that makes Adam morally responsible. You remember in the New Testament it'll say, Eve was deceived, but Adam was in the transgression. The fall happened when Adam disobeyed, not when Eve disobeyed. Okay, now she was involved, of course. But it was Adam's choice that brought sin into the world. And then we also want to note God made marriage before the fall. So it is a pre-fall institution. It is divine institution and it is hated by the world. Why do you think our world, how has it been attacking it over the last 50 years? Okay, so back when I was younger, they called what people did, they called it shacking up. They knew they were breaking rules. Men and women living together, not married. Okay? That was wrong. Okay, but then it's morphed into all kinds of absurdities and insanities that we see today in our world. And there is this hatred of marriage because it is God's institution. That's why it's under attack. And then finally, all that God made was good. God's purpose for man was good. And man's prospect was good. And then something happened, and that's chapter 3. So we'll close there. It's a wonderful thing God did in making us. And there's so many profound thoughts. We could think about a lot of these things. I hope this story has helped you. Think about yourself and how you fit into this. And your accountability to God. We're all made from Adam, ultimately. Work our way back in the gene pool. All of us came from Adam. And so we are all accountable to God in the same way Adam was. So we need to answer to Him and obey Him just as Adam did. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time today. We pray for Your blessing on our understanding. We pray that the Word of God might teach us and guide us and help us as we seek to understand Your Word and to follow You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.